Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would give us insight into your truth. And we pray that you would give us tender hearts, ready to hear from you, ready to adjust to you. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Last June, two inmates escaped from a prison bus in Putnam County, Georgia. They were accused of killing two guards in that escape, and so a large reward was offered for information leading to their capture. Now, these two convicts somehow made it to Shelbyville, Tennessee, where they invaded a home and held an elderly couple captive for a time. Somehow, the elderly couple managed to escape and called the police and told them the general location of these couple of escapees. Then the convicts, who were moving again, mistook two civilians for police officers and surrendered to them, laying down on the ground and putting their hands behind their back. And the two civilians kept the guys there until the real police showed up and arrested them. And then the sheriff of Putnam County announced that the reward would not be paid because the men had surrendered to the police and not to the individuals. Now, the public outcry was really interesting. You may remember this. It was on the radio a lot that week. There was real outrage over this perceived injustice that these people had earned a reward, and now a politician was wiggling out of having to pay the reward. People have an innate sense of justice, and this event pushed a lot of buttons for a lot of people. And radio talk shows just made a lot of it. And you would just have to say that the community pitched a collective conniption fit. Now, there may have been a misunderstanding about the facts initially, or it may have been the pressure from the public. But now they say that the reward will be paid, and it's going to be split between the elderly couple and the two men who held the guys until the police arrived, and everybody has calmed down, and now they're talking about other stuff. This morning in our study of Ecclesiastes, we're going to be thinking about rewards and about how rewards don't always get paid the way you think they should, and about a reward that cannot be taken away. We'll be in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 through 18 today. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 18. The word reward is not in the passage, but I think you'll agree that this is what it's about. Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 18. Scripture says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Now, in the verses that we talked about last week, and this is all seamlessly woven together, it's one flow of thought. We're not changing subjects when we come to this paragraph we're starting today. But in those verses we talked about last week, Solomon told us to enjoy life. He said that you should eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. He said that you should wear nice clothes, that you should fix your hair nice, and that you should enjoy life with your spouse. He even said, whatever your hand finds to do, do that with all your might. Now, most of us, when we hear things like that, we assume that there's an implied promise in those words. There are implied promises in all of those statements. That's how we hear them. We assume that such admonitions mean that we're going to be able to eat our bread in happiness, and that we're going to have the opportunity to drink our wine with a cheerful heart. Most people assume that if it says, put on something nice, let your clothing be white all the time, that you're going to have the financial ability to do that. You're going to be able to buy nice things so that you can wear them. Most people assume when it says, enjoy life with your spouse, that you're going to have the ability to do that. And if you find something to do and you do it with all of your might, most people think there's going to be a payoff for that. There's going to be a reward. People are going to recognize the hard work. They're going to appreciate what you've done, and they're going to give you the reward that you're due. Other people are going to see your success. They're going to honor you for it. You're going to receive the benefit of your labor. You're going to receive your benefits in the proportion that you deserve because you worked really hard and you did a good job. That's how we think. If I earn my reward, I should get my reward. And if I don't get my reward, that sense of injustice is going to go off in my mind and bells are going to ring. That's how we think. Now, it doesn't say that here. That's just how we think. Do good work and people will appreciate it. Every time you earn a reward, you're supposed to actually get the reward. And if you don't get it, you're going to be incensed about that. You deserve it. You should have gotten it. Solomon has set this up in our minds in verses 7 through 10, telling us to enjoy life, telling us to work really hard at whatever we find to do. But now in verse 11, he makes an abrupt shift. He wants to free us from false expectations that are only going to bring bitter disappointment if we cling to them. He wants us to think very carefully about how life really works so that we will not be shocked. And so he sets it up by bringing to mind all of these common expectations. I should be able to enjoy life. I should get my reward. And then he destroys those expectations. In verse 11, he says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Now, this is not how it seems to us that it should work. It seems to us that the race should be to the swift. Unless you've bought into that idea that there shouldn't be any prizes, that nobody should ever win anything because that might make somebody else feel bad, then the fastest guy ought to win the race. Isn't that the reward for being fast? You get to win? Solomon says, it doesn't turn out that way. And it seems to us that the mightiest warriors should be the ones who win the battle. Isn't that the reward for having the best army? He says that's not what he's seen. It seems to us that the wise should always have plenty to eat. I mean, it just makes sense. If you're wise, then you should be able to plan well, and you should be able to produce pretty good earnings and make good decisions and keep something in reserve so that if things go bad, you've still got plenty to eat. And isn't that the reward of being wise? Isn't that the payoff you get if you pursue wisdom and have some success at finding wisdom? Solomon says that's not the way it works. And shouldn't the discerning always be well off financially? Isn't that what enables you to get and keep wealth? Having discernment? If you have discernment, you can kind of tell a good investment from a bad investment. You can tell a trustworthy person from a person who's not trustworthy so you don't get flim-flammed. You recognize what's valuable so you don't waste your money on something that isn't. Isn't wealth the reward for having discernment? Solomon says it doesn't work that way. And if you're a person of great ability, Shouldn't people favor you for that? Shouldn't that bring you honor and respect? Isn't that the reward for having ability? Solomon says no. He had observed. And what he saw is that the world does not go the way people expect it to go. And instead, he says, time and chance overtake them all. And he's referring to all of these kinds of people that he's mentioned. Every kind of person, every kind of talent, every kind of ability, every resource, it's all overtaken by time and chance so that the outcome may not be what you expected. There are outside factors that override the situation. And sometimes you get just the opposite of what you thought you would get. Time and chance overtake everyone. Things happen that you could not have predicted. Things happen and the fastest runner loses the race. Things happen and the mightiest army loses the battle. Things happen and the wise man falls on hard times and doesn't have enough bread. And the discerning man goes broke despite his discernment. And people of ability receive no honor. Now, it's important to understand what Solomon's saying here, but also what he's not saying. The word chance in this verse might throw you if you're not careful. Many people believe that there is a force other than God operating in the world that can affect how things go for you. It's always been that way. Ancient cultures worshipped this imaginary force or these imaginary forces as deities. In the ancient Near East, the gods of luck and chance were worshipped during the Old Testament times. Luck and chance, those were the translations of the names. In ancient Greece, there was a goddess named Fortunae. And if you spell that with English, say that, Anglicanize that, it's fortune. That's where our word fortune comes from. It's the name of a goddess who's supposed to bless you with good luck. And she was worshipped. And even today, people thank their lucky stars. They stand in the lottery line thinking luck is going to enable them to beat the odds and bring them blessings. They say that they would rather be lucky than good, because they believe that there is this force or this lesser deity that somehow can overwhelm God's plan or augment God's plan and bring you a blessing against the odds. Solomon is not saying that some strange force or lesser deity is overwhelming God's plan so that things don't go the way you would expect. That's not at all what he means. He doesn't mean to invoke any of that kind of thinking by saying chance here. He's already emphasized that God is sovereign over everything that happens on this earth. He's not contradicting himself now. And the clue to how to take this is in the translation of the Hebrew word, because it can also be translated occurrence. Not just chance, but occurrence. So if you take the word chance, you take that as how it seems to us under the sun down here. Stuff happens. We don't know why it happened. It seems random. That doesn't mean Solomon believed it's random. He's already said he doesn't. But that's what we call it because that's how it seems down here. It's an occurrence. There was an event. Something happened. That's what he's talking about. So it seems like things ought to go a certain way. It seems obvious that they ought to go a certain way. That guy is 2 minutes faster in this race than anybody else on the field, and yet he loses the race because something happened. Stuff happens. There's an occurrence. Or the passage of time changes something. Now there are new variables. So time overtakes you, and now it doesn't go the way you thought it would go. Time and chance, time and occurrences overtake everybody. We see this played out in life all the time. You're about to win the race, you have the ability to win the race, and then there's an occurrence, and you don't win the race. Something happened. This is the common experience in this world. Now, if that reality is not enough to win you to Solomon's point so that you refuse to put your hope in the things of this world, consider the next thing he says in verse 12. He says, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. You don't know when there will be an occurrence that will take you out of this world. You have no more control over that than a fish caught in a treacherous net or a bird trapped in a snare. It'll happen to you in just the same way. You don't know when it's coming. None of us knows. None of us will be able to control it, and none of us will escape it. Solomon says people are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. I've seen this so many times over the years. It includes every manner of decline to the point of death. It can be an instantaneous thing, a heart attack, a car accident, an aneurysm. It can be a diagnosis that leads to a death that might still be years away, but now you know, and now you're trapped in this way of living until you die that you never dreamed was coming. You didn't know the time. Maybe you've observed it too. People don't know their time. Solomon is working so hard to shatter our illusions about this world so we'll stop clinging to it. And next, in his effort to divorce us from hoping in temporary things, he calls our mind to a specific example. Verses 13 to 15, he says, "Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man." Now, there's a Hebrew word in verse 15 that can mean two different things. It can mean delivered, or it can mean might have delivered. And you have to take the context to decide which way to use it. It's the same form of the same word. It can go both ways. Delivered or might have delivered. Here, every translation I checked went with delivered. The poor wise man delivered the city that was under siege. And I think it's because it says he was not remembered. That's the context that gives you. There's something happened and people didn't remember it. If it said he was not listened to, or he was not heeded, or he was not even noticed, you might go, he might have delivered. He might have had a chance if they'd have listened. But in this case, he delivered the city. So get the picture here. There's this powerful king who has this overwhelming military might. He surrounds the city that has few men in it, and he's laid siege works. He intends to take that city, and they have no chance of success. Anybody with any sense at all can tell there is no way we are going to resist this very long. Our lives are in their hands. There are too few of us. Their military might is too vast. And in that setting, this poor wise man thought of something and managed to save everybody's lives and everybody's stuff and save the city. He delivered the city. Single-handedly averted that disaster. Now, you would think that such a great feat would catapult this man to a position of fame and honor for the rest of his life. They should be naming streets after this guy. Schools. Maybe build a museum so the next generation could remember this amazing feat. We're still here because of this guy. You wouldn't have been born if this guy hadn't done this. He should have been honored and rewarded for the rest of his life. But that's not what happened. Solomon saw this. He's talking about something that happened. And in this situation that seems so extreme, nobody even remembered this guy. There were no thank yous. There was no parade. There were no warm greetings around town, not for the next week, let alone for the rest of his life. Nobody remembered him. He didn't get his reward. Now, our sense of injustice can well up. We're a little bit like the people on the radio when the reward wasn't going to be given. We can kind of get incensed if we hear a story like this, if it hits close enough to home. Well, that's not right. But it happens all the time. It's how this world works. And Solomon calls this event to mind because he's still working to shatter our false expectations regarding the value of things in this world. Anyone who thinks the payoff is coming in this world is being short-sighted. And Solomon wants us to see that. So here's his conclusion from the occasion of the poor wise man delivering the city. In verse 16, he says, "So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded." Wisdom is better than strength. It could deliver that city against that great military power. And yet the wisdom of the poor man is despised. People can't get past his poverty, specifically because they do not believe what Solomon is trying to teach us in this passage. That's why they're not listening to him. They think if he really was wise, he wouldn't be poor. Surely if you had any wisdom, you wouldn't be in this mess. And so they reject everything he says. The next time he says something, everybody's like, "Ah, get out of here. We don't need that." They don't even consider him. Don't remember what he did. Don't appreciate his wisdom. Now, despite that hard reality, Solomon still says wisdom is better. It is better. He goes on about that in verse 17. He says, "The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." It's better to be wise than it is a fool. It's better, even if people won't listen to you, even if no one appreciates your wisdom, even if you're still poor despite your wisdom, it's better to have wisdom than to be a fool. And it's better to be among wise people, whatever the setting, than to be among fools, whatever their power. It's better to hear wisdom in quiet than to be surrounded by rulers who have all of the pomp and circumstance, all of the great things going on. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of crowing because they have the power. But they're fools. And all that impressive pomp and all that success and power, it's not worthwhile if you have to spend your time with fools. So here's the reality where wisdom is concerned. Verse 18 says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Wisdom is better. It's better than strength. It's better by far, even than vast military strength. It's better than weapons of war and the power they can bring. But do not imagine that your wisdom is going to be fully rewarded in this life. It may not even gain you the basic temporal things. There are too many things that can overwhelm it and leave you in a mess. Solomon has already said time and chance overtake everyone. Now he adds people to the mix, and he says one sinner destroys much good. Time and chance are pretty impersonal, but that sinner's not. That might be somebody you know and love. It might be somebody who just takes advantage of you as a stranger. But one sinner can overwhelm a whole lot of wisdom and destroy a whole lot of what's good. One. And the world's full of sinners. Don't underestimate the power of these things to mess up stuff in this world. Time and chance, sinful people. That's why things don't always go the way they're supposed to go or the way we think they should go. That's why you don't always get the payoff in the short term. Depressing, isn't it? Actually, it is, unless you have learned not to hope in these temporal things. It's depressing unless you know the God who rules over these things and who uses them for the good of those who love him. It's depressing unless you have made your peace with him through Jesus Christ. This stuff is utterly depressing unless you have a reward that is already laid up for you in heaven. In this world, things go wrong. All of your efforts can be overwhelmed by the passage of time, by random, seemingly random occurrences, and by the actions of sinful people. Don't expect life to be fair. Fair has little or nothing to do with the system in which we live. We all have this innate sense of justice. And it's right for us to have it. It was interesting to me when that happened last June and everybody was going crazy about the reward not being paid, just to hear on those talk shows how everybody knows that there is right and wrong. And they'll tell you at other times that there's not, that everything's squishy, but then when something like that happens, they're ready to take a firm stand. They say, that is wrong. They know that there's a standard. And it's right for us to know that. There is a standard, and righteousness will be rewarded, but Solomon is talking about the here and now. We expect so much here and now that is irrational for us to expect. Our problem is that we expect the rewards to be really small, like honor and respect for the rest of our natural lives. That's tiny compared to what God has in store for us. And we expect our rewards to come before they're due, before this life is over. Last Sunday in the other session, we looked at the metaphor of running the race in Hebrews 12, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It just excites me to think about running like that. And you know, when we expect our rewards right away, right now, you know, we're spiritually minded people, but we want some trinkets now. It's a little bit like expecting God to stop the 5K at the mile and a half mark and hand out the rewards and let you finish running while you carry that trophy to the finish line. That's what we want. We want them now. The race isn't over. The rewards come after the race is over. They are inevitable for everyone who is in Christ, but they come after the race is over. During the race, you get that cup of water somebody's holding out for you as you run by. That's it. You get a little something in this life. It helps you get through. That's what you get. After the race, there are some rewards. And so Solomon spends this part of the book trying to dismantle, continuing to dismantle our false hopes about this world. Later in the book, right at the end, he points us to the one who will reward us when this life is over. Much more is revealed about that one in the rest of the Bible. We know him to be Jesus, the Messiah. And here's what he says about the troubles in this world and those sinners that are destroying so much good and the righteous people who are looking for a reward, who innately know this should be rewarded, I'm doing the right thing. Here's what he says about all of that. It's in Revelation 22, verses 11 through 13. He says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is going to reward everyone according to what they have done. This is not going to be just the good rewards. He's also going to have some rewards for the people who have rejected him and hated him. Some are going to hear those chilling words, depart from me, I never knew you. He knows the righteous from the wicked, and he's going to judge accordingly, and he's going to give out both kinds of rewards. Now, when he says, according to what they have done, he's not saying that you're working your way to heaven, and if you do enough good deeds, you can outweigh your bad deeds, and then he'll let you in. It's not that way at all. The deeds in question involve what you do with his command to repent and believe the gospel. It involves whether you believe him when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you believe that and you hope in him, then your reward will be eternal life once this race is over. If you reject that teaching of Jesus, that's a deed. That's what you have done, and your reward will be eternal destruction, eternal punishment. Just ignoring him or flat out rejecting him or fighting against him, that's the other reward. You don't want that one. Trust him. Come to him in repentance and faith. Your reward will be spectacular beyond imagination. And when you've trusted him and you're frustrated with the twists and turns that life is bringing you, with whatever it is you're having to bear up under that you don't want to be bearing up under, remember in whom you have trusted and live your life for him. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, it reminds me of this passage we just read last week. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you find that good thing to do and you do it with all your might, do it this way. Do it for him. He has a reward for you. Trust him. Your reward will come when the race is over. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this rather blunt insight into how life works in this world. We read this and we should be thankful for all the good things that you do give us, even in this system. It is messed up. It's messed up by sin, and you're using that to sanctify us and let us embrace all of this truth and live joyfully for you, serving you in all that we do. Use your word in us according to our need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.